Well, good morning again, church. Go ahead and open to Matthew 6 this morning. So if you've been following along with us these past several weeks, you'll know in Matthew 6, Jesus goes through three religious actions, if you will. Three religious actions that the Pharisees had taken and had perverted and polluted into their own self-worshipping ideals. And those were giving, which Pastor Jonathan went over with us several weeks ago, prayer, which we just finished up last week with Jesus showing us the proper way in which to pray. And then today, we come to fasting. Now, fasting is an interesting one because of those three, I would argue probably fairly successfully that fasting is the most overlooked of those three things. Would you guys agree? Okay. All right. I got some half-hearted yeses, so we'll take that for what it's worth. Yeah, I would say fasting is probably the most overlooked of these three actions. And there's probably reason for that. For example, when it comes to giving and it comes to prayer, these are two things that are actually commanded in Scripture. We are told directly, you must do this, and this is the way in which it must be done. But then we come to fasting. And even in the Old Testament, there's only one instance of the people being commanded to take part in a fast. And that is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, God told the people that you should deny yourselves. Deny yourself is another way of expressing that they should not eat. They should fast. They should withhold themselves from food. And in certain cases, they should withhold themselves from water as well. Because they're meant to put all of their attention, all of their focus, and all of their energy, not on sustaining themselves, but in seeking and pursuing the Lord. That is the only instance in Scripture of a fast ever being commanded by God. Now, that being said, we don't celebrate the Day of Atonement anymore. We don't celebrate the Day of Atonement because Jesus has fulfilled the Day of Atonement. He is the once and all perfect sacrifice. So there is no longer a need for the Day of Atonement as we see it in the Old Testament. So, because of that, there is actually no instance in the Scripture where God's people are commanded, you must fast. I know, most of us are going like, good, I didn't do anything wrong. The fact that I haven't fasted in the last 30 years means I didn't do anything wrong. It's okay. No. And we will see why that is just absolutely not true. Because as we've seen, and we'll continue to see it as we go through the fasting as well, the Pharisees have taken giving, they've taken prayer, they've taken fasting, and they've made it all about themselves. They've begun to do these things not as a way to sacrifice for the Lord, not as a way to praise and honor his name, not as a way to make sure that he is high and lifted up. No, they've begun to do these things in order to make sure that they're noticed, that other people see them, that other people see their religion, that other people see their holiness, that other people see their righteousness. And as Jesus has said over and over and over again, they will receive their reward. We've been going through this series, going through the Sermon on the Mount, living the heart of God. What does it mean to actually live daily, on a day-by-day basis? What does it actually mean, and what does it actually look like to be a person who lives the heart of God? Be a person who follows and pursues the Lord. Be a person who lives the righteousness of Christ. What does that actually look like? And we've seen it as we've gone through this passage, but really, we could boil it down to just one principle that we've seen Jesus kind of going over and over and over again. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. Living the heart of God means accepting that you will live in anonymity so that God will be glorified. That is what living the heart of God actually looks like. We don't do any of this stuff. We don't give. We don't pray. We don't humble ourselves. We don't fast. We don't do any of these things in order to draw attention to ourselves. We do these things in order to pursue after the Lord, because that's what our heart desires. Does your heart truly desire the Lord? Does your heart desire to be close to Him? Does your heart desire to know Him? Does your heart desire to be opened to Him? If that's not your heart's desire, then all of these other things are just rituals. And there's absolutely no meaning behind them. Which brings us to fasting. And Jesus begins teaching us about fasting by bringing up improper fasting. Verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So, yes, when we look at this verse, the first few words are, "When you fast." I have good news. That's not a command statement. That's not Jesus saying, you must do this and you must do it in this way or at this time. But while it's not a command, it is an expectation. Scripture does not command us to fast. Jesus does not command us to fast. He just expects it. He simply expects that His people will. Because fasting is a way of enhancing your prayer life, of going deeper in your prayer life. So obviously, He doesn't have to command it. He just expects that His people would want to do it. It's really fitting that fasting comes on the tail of prayer. Jesus has just gone over. This is what the Pharisees do. This is what the hypocrites do. This is how they pray. And they do it self-effacing. They do it so that everybody can see them, that everybody knows them. And they do it in a completely and totally wrong way. Do not do it like them. Instead, you should do it like this. And He teaches us and He shows us, this is how you should pray. And then on coming off of prayer, He dives into fasting. And it's appropriate. Because here's the thing, church. You can pray without fasting. You cannot fast without prayer. In order to truly fast, in order to fast as the Bible has described it, as the Bible teaches it, then you must spend time in prayer. So really, what Jesus is giving us here is an extension of His teaching on prayer. In order to have a deeper prayer life, in order to have a more fulfilling prayer life, you should include fasting. And when you include that fasting, when you include fasting in your prayers, when you include fasting in seeking after and pursuing your relationship with the Lord, make sure you do it in the right way. And He begins by giving us that wrong way. Look again, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So what the Pharisees would do, Jesus says they look gloomy, they disfigure their faces. The phrase disfigure their faces literally means to cover. They disfigure their faces, they cover their faces. And the way that they would do this is most of the time they would take things like ash or even like different types of makeup. They would make themselves look emaciated. They would make themselves look like they're starving. And they would do this for appearance sake. They would do it to make sure that everybody knew, you're in a fast.
You're going through a struggle right now. You are struggling before the Lord, and we see you and we applaud it. Good for you guys. You guys are really, really up there. Like the Pharisees, man, you guys are just up there, aren't you? And that's their reward. Jesus said, truly I tell you, they will receive their reward. Their reward is exactly what they wanted. Because they didn't want God. They didn't want a deeper relationship with him. They didn't want to know him better. They didn't even want to expose their hearts to him. They simply wanted other people to think highly of them. And you know what? They did. There was nobody more holy. There was nobody more righteous in the eyes of the people than a Pharisee. Because they were constantly praying and they were constantly fasting. They were constantly giving. I mean, these people were good people. But Jesus brings all of this out and he shows and he says, no, they really weren't. They're not good. They're not holy. They're not righteous because they're not doing any of this for the Lord. They're doing it all for show because they're hypocrites. Remember what we said the word hypocrite means? It means an actor, somebody who puts on a facade, somebody who puts on a mask so that they can play a role for other people. They're not actually being themselves. They're not actually genuinely showing their heart. They're showing what they want everybody to see. They're putting on a show for everybody else. And they were very successful at it. The way that the Pharisees fasted, they would fast every second and fifth day of the week. Now, if you were to ask a Pharisee, why do you fast on the second and fifth day? They would say, because it was the second day that Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, and it was the fifth day when Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the law of God. Therefore, we fast on these days in honor of Moses and the giving of the law to the people. That sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds great. Here's the real reason. The second and fifth day, does it have anything to do with Moses? Maybe. Maybe not. That's not really the point. But what it does have something to do with is it was the second and fifth day of the week that all of the farmers and all of the people who lived in the countryside, those were the days that everybody came to market to buy and sell goods. You see where it's going, right? So they did it on the second and fifth day so that they had a bigger audience. And we know that they were doing it for this audience because what did they do? They looked gloomy. And they disfigured their faces. They would put ash upon their faces. They would even take their old, dirty, ratty clothes. They would put away the robes of the Pharisees. Understand, Pharisees were very wealthy. They did not go around in rags, except on the days when they were fasting. Because it was on the days that they were fasting that they wanted to make sure everybody could see they were doing something for God. They were doing something for the Lord. They were fasting for the Lord. They were struggling and they were pleading and they were beseeching the Lord, and they wanted to make sure that everybody could see and no one would mistake what they were actually doing. Good for them. But Jesus points all of this out and he says, when you fast, do not do it like this. Do not do it in a way that draws attention to yourself. Because it's not about you. We do not fast for ourselves. We fast to get closer to the Lord. Understand, when we think of fasting, pretty much everybody understands fasting to mean giving up something. Scripturally, the word fast literally means not to eat. That's the literal translation of the word, not to eat. So we all have that understanding. We understand that a fast means I'm giving up something. And that is partially true. But it's not about just giving up something. It's giving up something in order to pursue something better. Namely, in order to pursue the Lord. A fast is about giving up something that would take away your time, take away your attention, in order to then focus that time and attention you would normally spend on this one thing, specifically eating, to then focus that time and that energy upon the Lord. What the Pharisees were doing was fasting. Yes, they weren't eating, but there was absolutely no pursuing of the Lord. There was only the show. And Jesus was not impressed. The Father was not impressed. Which brings us to, why should we fast? Why should we fast? When Jesus says, when you fast. So obviously, the expectation from the Lord, the expectation from our Savior is, you're going to fast. You're absolutely going to fast. I don't have to command it. I fully expect you to do it. So if that's the expectation, then surely there must be reasons for doing it. And honestly, there's plenty of reasons. I mean, if you go back into history, there were pagan religions that believed that they could be invaded by evil spirits if they ate food. So what these people would do is anytime they felt particularly plagued by evil spirits, by demonic activity, they would fast. They would just stop eating. Because eventually, if you stop eating, then the evil spirits have no way to actually come to you or come into you anymore, so you'll be okay if you just stop eating. But then there's even fasting in our modern day society. If you look at different diet plans, there are different diet plans that actually advocate for fasting. They'll say you should eat a certain amount of food on this day, you should actually fast on this day, you should then eat for 2 days and then fast again, because the purpose of it is cosmetic, making sure that you look a certain way. Throughout history, throughout time, throughout different cultures, there has never been a shortage of reasons for why somebody would fast. But then we come to the scripture. And when we come to scripture, we see very specific reasons for fasting. Why would God's people go through a time like this? And most of the time, it's going to come down to a very specific point. It's going to come down to, there's something going on. There is a matter in your life that you have to address, that needs your focus, that needs your attention. And so that particular matter becomes more important than food. It becomes more important than whatever it is that you're spending your time doing. So you put that aside for a season in order to pursue the Lord concerning that particular matter. And if you go through the scriptures, and we don't have a specific scripture, I'm just going to kind of be jumping around here, so pay attention, bear with me, and take good notes. And if you get lost at any point, then go see Sherry McGee, because she's taking notes. She hasn't even hardly looked at me once the entire time. So, why should we fast? What are some biblical reasons for fasting? Reason number one: fasting is appropriate when mourning pain over a loss. Fasting is absolutely appropriate when mourning pain over a loss. Matthew 9:15 says this. Jesus was asked the question, why do your disciples not fast? Because it was noticed by the Pharisees, who fast twice a week. Your disciples don't fast. How could they possibly be religious men? How could they possibly be holy men if they don't even fast? And Jesus' response to that is in chapter 9, verse 15, where he says, the wedding guests cannot mourn while the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. See, when Christ died, the disciples fasted. They were mourning. They were mourning for the person who they believed to be the Savior, the person who they had followed for 3 years, the person that they believed in, they trusted in, and then he died. It was heartbreaking. They fasted. And honestly, it's not difficult for any of us. If you've ever experienced a traumatic emotional loss, loss of a parent, loss of a spouse, loss of a child, grandparent, if you've ever experienced a loss, then it's not hard to understand that you don't really want to eat. Eating's not something that really matters when you're going through that. And that's okay. But like we said, biblical fasting is about more than just not eating. So when you're going through that time of mourning, you're going through that time of loss, to make it a biblical fast, you take that energy, you take all of that pain, you take everything that you're feeling in that, and then you turn it back to the Lord. And you mourn in hope. You mourn in the hope of Christ, in the hope of eternity that Christ promises, that Christ offers. So, biblical reason for fasting, mourning a great pain or a great loss. Second reason for fasting, fasting is a very appropriate thing to do when you're mourning over sin. Ezra chapter 10. So in Ezra chapter 10, the Israelites were intermarrying with the pagans. They were intermarrying with the pagans who lived in the region, and they were giving absolutely no thought, no consideration at all to God's word, to God's law that specifically forbade intermarrying with pagans. So in seeing this, Ezra goes into a fast, and he begins to mourn the sin of the people, and he fasts. He puts away food, and he spends all of his time simply pursuing after the Lord, going before the Lord, saying, God, would you please make these people repent? Would you please turn these people away from their sin and bring them back to yourself? And then there's even instances of national repentance. For example, if you read the book of Jonah, it's all about national repentance, because Jonah was sent by the Lord to go to Nineveh. And he was told, go to Nineveh and see the people repent. Tell them of the Lord. Tell them of their wicked ways. See them repent of their wicked ways. And so he goes, after some pushing and some prodding and some temper tantrums, he goes and he preaches and he tells exactly what the Lord told him to do. And the king of Nineveh actually puts a national fast and says, because of what we have done, because of our great sin, because of the terrible sin of our hearts and our minds, there will be no eating for man or beast. So he puts a fast not only on the people, he puts a fast on all of the livestock as well. Nobody is to eat because they are to mourn the sin that they have done. And then book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was rebuilding the city, after the city has been rebuilt, the walls have been put back up. We just went over this a few months ago. What happened? Ezra and Nehemiah brought the people together, and what did they do? They collectively mourned their sin. They mourned the sin of the nation. They mourned the sin of the people. They mourned their own personal sin, but they also mourned the sin of those who came before them. And they did it with a fast. But it's also appropriate to go into a fast when you're mourning your own personal sin. You have a specific sin that you're dealing with, something that is just you're constantly fighting against, and it just has this hold, it has this power over you, it seems. You know what? Maybe the answer is that you spend some time fasting. But honestly, I think if we were to do a silent poll, I would be very surprised if even three people said that they have mourned over their personal sin to the point that they were fasting over it. You know why that is? It's because sin doesn't offend us like it should. Sin doesn't disgust us in the way that it should. We should be absolutely disgusted by sin, because God is absolutely disgusted by sin. It should make our stomach turn to think about the things that we have done that go against God and go against His word. But in reality, it might bother us a little bit. We might feel conviction. And so we'll pray, we'll ask God to forgive us, and we'll go about our time, we'll go about our way. We'll continue to eat, we'll continue to drink, we'll continue to sleep. Because ultimately, sin doesn't really affect us the way that it's supposed to. So it is absolutely acceptable. Not only acceptable, it's, again, church, it's expected. We should fast when we're mourning over our sin. And yes, make no mistake about it, we should mourn over it. We should weep over our sin. We should weep over the sin of others. We should fast before the Lord when it comes to sin, whether it's our own personal sin, whether it's the sin of a church, whether it's the sin of a family, the sin of a nation. We should fast and seek the Lord in fasting over sin, because it's not something that we should be able to just get over. It's not something that we should be able to just get through or deal with. It's something that should deeply affect us spiritually and mentally and even physically. Third reason for fasting. Fasting is appropriate when seeking God or seeking his favor in a desperate situation. What does that mean? So, for example, King David, when his first child was ill unto death his child was. So what did he do? He fasted. He fasted and he prayed. He spent time going before the Lord. He didn't worry about food. He didn't even worry about water. He just went before the Lord because he was overcome with what was going on with his child, and he wanted desperately for God to heal him, for God to save him. He desperately wanted and needed God's favor. And then also, Nehemiah chapter 1. If you remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, this is when word comes to Nehemiah that things in Jerusalem are not good. The walls are down. The city is in disarray. The people do not worship the Lord. This news comes back to Nehemiah, and what does he do? He fasts and he prays. He does it for months. He spent months fasting and praying before the Lord, because ultimately, what was he going to do? He was going to go before the king. He was going to ask the king for a favor. He was going to ask the king for help. A very dangerous proposition. But Nehemiah knew what was right. He had a burden upon his heart for what needed to be done. And so he fasted and he prayed before the Lord, seeking God's favor in what he was about to do. Very similar situation happened in the book of Esther. The Jews were on the brink of annihilation because the Persians were ready to go ahead and just kill every single Jew that lived within the Persian Empire. And Esther, who providentially by the Lord was placed as queen in that position at that time, told her cousin Mordecai this specifically, Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast in my behalf. Don't eat and don't drink for 3 days, night or day. My female attendants and I also fast in the same way. Afterward, I will go to the king, even though it violates the law." And then those famous words: "If I perish, I perish." If we ever are in desperate need of God's favor, we desperately need God to do something, to pull through in some great, amazing, miraculous way, then fasting should absolutely be something that you're doing. That should be a part of how you're beseeching the Lord. That should be a part about how you're seeking him, about how you're praying to him. That should absolutely be a part of what you're doing. And then fourthly, fasting is appropriate when seeking wisdom and revelation from God. You ever
find yourself in a position where you really need God to give you direction. Maybe you're going through a situation where you're just unsure what the correct course of action is for a wayward child, or you're unsure about whether or not to take that job offer that's going to move you and your family out of state. You ever find yourself in that position where you need God's wisdom, you need his direction in life? Okay, maybe it was just me. So if you've never faced that, then just disregard. If you need God's wisdom, if you need his direction, then you should definitely spend some time fasting and seeking him. Daniel chapter 9 and in Daniel chapter 10. So two separate occasions, Daniel goes into a fast because he's seeking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord's wisdom. He's seeking the Lord's direction. And you know what? God ends up giving him revelation through an angel on both of those occasions. And then in Exodus 24, Moses received the law from God, and he receives the law from God on Mount Sinai. But you know what he was doing on Mount Sinai when that happened? He was fasting. He was fasting and he was praying. And then in the book of Acts, the church at Antioch, they were going through a time of fasting. They were going through a time of prayer. And it was during that time where the elders of the church were together and they were collectively fasting and seeking and going after the Lord. It was during that time that the Holy Spirit revealed to all of them that the Lord was calling both Paul and Barnabas to go and become missionaries. And I think we all know how that turned out. When we seek after the Lord, we need his wisdom. We need his guidance. And you know what? This also comes into play when we talk about trying to understand God's word. You ever find yourself going through God's word and you think, I don't know what this means. I don't know what God is saying. I don't know what God is trying to say. I don't understand God's word in this passage, in this chapter, in this book. I just don't understand what he is saying. You ever find yourself in that position? Don't you dare lie. I happen to know that the majority of you have because you asked me. You took a shortcut. You're like, God's taking too long. I'm just going to go ask the pastor. That's a shortcut. And that's wrong. You should be ashamed of yourselves. But no, here's the thing. When it comes to God's word, we should actually be fasting before the Lord. We should be fasting and seeking the Lord to gain a deeper understanding of his word. The fact that we don't, the fact that me saying this right now is probably foreign to the vast majority of people sitting here listening to this, those who are going to be watching at a later date, it shows that we don't actually have a true heartfelt desire to really know the Lord, to really know his word. Because if we do, then we'll put away something. We'll put away a meal or two if it means that we can get to know him on a deeper level. John MacArthur put it this way. He said, "We often fail to understand God's word as fully as we ought, simply because, unlike those great people of God, we do not seek to comprehend it with their degree of intensity and determination. Skipping a few meals might be the small price we willingly pay for staying in the Word until understanding comes." And then, fifthly, lastly, and this is not a comprehensive list of reasons to fast, but these are some of the biggies, I would say. So, fifthly, fasting is appropriate when preparing for some great work or ministry. For example, you go to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus has not actually begun his earthly ministry yet. But what we find him doing in Luke chapter 4, before going and completing and beginning the ministry that the Father put him here to do, he spends 40 days fasting. 40 days fasting.
And in that time, he is simply seeking the Father. That's all he's doing. For 40 days, he put away food to solely seek after the Father for 40 days. And if you go through the New Testament, often when it comes to ordaining or confirming an individual for ministry, to go into the pastorate, to become a deacon, to do these different types of things, you'll find that the leadership of the church comes together and they seek the Lord in prayer, but they also fast. And there's a reason for this, church. There's a reason that God's people are expected to fast and seek the Lord when it comes to a great work or a great work in ministry. Because when we go to the Lord fasting and praying, what we're saying to God is, it's all up to you. It's all up to your power. It's all up to your wisdom. It's all up to your strength, because nothing I have, nothing that I can do, is actually going to accomplish this work. The people would fast before the Lord as a way of acknowledging to themselves, to the people, and to the Father, this work will only be done by your power. This work will only be done by your strength. And so we give ourselves completely and totally to you in this work. So those are some of the biblical reasons that we have for fasting. So let me ask you this, church. How many of those have you done? Because, again, we think of fasting, and we typically think of it as like that thing that the super religious, like the super holy Christians, like they'll do that sort of thing, but I don't do it. It's not something that I really understand. It's not something that God really says I have to do, so I don't really do it. And you're right. God doesn't say you have to do it, but God sure expects you to do it. And I would be very, very surprised if in those five reasons for fasting that I just listed off, if there was a single person in here who didn't fit into a single one of those. See, our understanding of fasting is broken. Our understanding of fasting is that it's just something that a really spiritual person does for whatever reason. It's not something that just a really spiritual person does. It's something that a person who genuinely wants to get closer to the Lord, to understand the heart of God, this is what a person does, because it's an enhancement of your prayer life. It makes your prayer life that much more effective. It makes your prayer life that much stronger, because you're putting away a distraction. You're putting away food. And there's plenty of different other things that people have taken to say, I'm fasting from this. And you know what? That's fine. You can fast from television. You can fast from video games. You can fast from electronics. You can fast from... we'll stick with that, because that probably pretty much covers everybody. You can fast from those things, because what it means to fast is what? To put away that in order to spend more time focused upon the Father. It's saying, God, you are much more important. What's going on in my life is difficult. I'm struggling, and I need you. I need you so much that I'm putting away all of this other stuff, because this stuff just doesn't matter right now. What matters is you. So have you done it? And if not, then you probably should. But when you do it, Jesus says, there's a proper way in which to fast. There's a proper way in which to beseech the Lord with our fasting. Look at verse 17, Matthew chapter 6. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So Jesus gives the opposite, essentially, of what the Pharisees have been doing. The Pharisees have been putting themselves in a position where as many people as possible can see them. And when they're seen, they make sure that other people know I'm going through a fast. You can tell because my face is all, you know, sunken in and I've got terrible ratty clothes. They fast the same days of the week, every week. And yet they make it look like they haven't eaten in 50 days. Ridiculous. But Jesus says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So does this mean that we should make ourselves look better than we normally do? No. What this phrase actually means, this is actually like the basic hygiene of the day. Essentially what Jesus is saying is just go about your day. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't try to make it look like you're struggling, even if you are. Even if you are going through a spiritual struggle between you and the Lord, that's fine. But don't make yourself physically look that way. Just do what you would normally do. Do your normal day. Take care of yourself. Personal hygiene. And yes, personal hygiene is important. So, please, for everybody's sake, you know who you are. But when he says anoint your head, he's talking about anointing your head with oil. This was actually, it was a daily practice because a lot of the oils that were used, especially for what Jesus is referring to here, they were perfumed. Now, bathing was not something that was done on a daily basis because it took a lot of effort to actually go through getting a bath or washing yourself in some kind of way unless you lived near a water source. But even then, people were kind of meticulous about that because a lot of their drinking water came from there. So bathing was not something that was an everyday occurrence in that time, which means people stank. Yeah. And they go to temple together and they'd be sitting next to each other like you guys are now. And they lived in the desert, so yeah, I bet that got pretty rank. But in order to kind of mask that, they would use these perfumed oils. They would put oils on their head and the oil would be soaked up by their skin. It would kind of permeate from head to toe so that when they sweat, they wouldn't necessarily smell. Instead, they would smell a little bit more perfumed. So you can kind of think of this as the ancient world's deodorant. So put your deodorant on. If you're going to do a fast, please wear your deodorant. Everybody thanks you for doing that. And then he says, wash your face. People didn't take baths every day, but you know what they did do? They washed your face. Please, wash your face, because you're going to get gunk on it, and you know, nobody wants to see the gunk, like that crusty stuff in the corner of people's mouths. Like that's, we don't want to see it. It's just gross. So Jesus says, anoint your head and wash your face. Essentially, at the foundation of it, he's saying, don't draw attention to yourself. Don't do anything extra to try and make sure that other people see you, because as we've been saying this whole time, it's not about us. If you're fasting so that other people can see it and other people can know about it, well, okay, then you'll get your reward. People will see and people will know, and they might think that you're a super holy person for doing such a thing. But when it comes to the Lord, God's not impressed. Jesus says, your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, genuine fasting has nothing to do with other people. Genuine fasting is really, it's just a part of concentrated, intense prayer. Like we said, you can't fast without prayer. You can pray without fasting, but you could never fast without prayer. Because fasting is a concentrated, intense
time of prayer with concern for the Lord, for his work, for his will. We're not meant to do this so that other people see it. We're not meant to do this as a show. But you know, the way that it's phrased in verse 18, we're not even meant to do it as a show for the Lord. If you begin fasting and you're very meticulous, you're very careful to make sure that nobody knows, you haven't told anybody that you're doing it, you haven't changed anything about yourself to make it clear that that's what you're doing, but if you're just doing it so that God can see it and you can kind of flaunt it at God as, God, I'm fasting, don't you see me? Don't you see me? This is what I'm doing it for you. It's really good, right? That's still the wrong heart. That's still not something that the Lord's going to honor. It's not something that he's going to reward. See, there's a reason that in this passage, just like in this passage, the same that he says in verse 4, the same that he says in verse 8 or verse 7, Jesus makes mention of the reward for the person that does this and does it correctly. But you'll notice he never specifically says what the reward is. Why does he never specifically say what the reward is? Because it doesn't matter. We don't do these things. We don't spend intense amounts of time in prayer. We don't go deeper into prayer through fasting. We don't give sacrificially. We don't do those things because we want God to notice and give us a reward. If that's your motivation, if that's your desire, then you're cheating yourself. Because it all comes back to what does it mean to live the heart of God? What does it mean to truly desire and to live in righteousness? We don't do those things for a pat on the back. We don't do those things so that we can put on a show for everybody around us. And honestly, we're not supposed to do it to put on a show for the Lord either, because it's not a show. To treat it as a show, to treat it as something that you get to do to put on for somebody else, that's exactly what a hypocrite does. The reason that we do these things is because ultimately, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, what do? We're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Doing these things in the way that Jesus teaches, giving, praying, fasting, we do these things in the proper way because at the end of the day, at the foundation of it all, we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. We can't get enough of it. We can't get close enough to the Lord. We can't know him enough. So we're constantly and consistently going closer and closer and seeking more and more and more our Father. So church, what is your heart's desire? Is your heart's desire the Father? Are you really hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is it evident in the way that you give? Is it evident in the way that you pray? Do you enhance your prayers with fasting? Have those times of intense prayer, intensely seeking for and desiring for the Lord? I hope and pray that you do. Because we're expected to. Because if we are living out those Beatitudes, if we really are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then honestly, church, this is natural. This isn't something that we have to force. This isn't something that we have to write down on a notebook and check off as, yes, I did my fasting for the week. Yes, I did my prayer for today. Yes, I read my Bible this morning. It's natural. Because we're naturally seeking and desiring more and more and more of the Lord. Obviously, this is not a complete list of every spiritual thing that you could possibly do, of every spiritual action that could possibly be seen by another person. And that wasn't really the point. Jesus' point here was not to give us a list of things to do and the proper way to do them. His point was, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are you hungering and thirsting for the Lord? Or are you hungering and thirsting for something else? Because if it's anything other than the Lord, it's not going to be worth it. So what are you seeking and what are you desiring? Think about that this morning as we go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for giving us the ability to fast, the tool that it is to dive deeper into prayer with you, to dive deeper into our relationship with you, to be able to have those times where we are focused, so focused that we're putting aside other things because we want to have the best thing. We want to have you. So, Father, I pray that as your people, as your church, as your body, that we are collectively seeking and desiring you and you alone. Let us not be sidetracked. Let us not look for something else. Let us be completely and totally focused upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.